As many of you realize, the pastor is on vacation. Sometimes we don't, you don't know how much you miss somebody until they're gone, and that's certainly the way. Because of I can speak for, I don't know if I can speak for the others, but I can speak for myself as far as for just the additional time it took necessary to prepare for today, and that sometimes if I had another week, maybe I had enough time. But a lot of things seem to interfere, and the devil throws things your way to just get in the way of spending some time in the Word to make the preparations there. So we read all of Proverbs 4 today, and normally is my case. I tend to spend some time in the Psalms because they're instructive too. But today I took a side trip and took the next book over as far as for taking something out of that, and we'll be spending some time in Proverbs 4. Let's pray with me, if you would, please. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Again, we have this opportunity to be in your house this morning, and again, with like believers and people who love you. Bless the word now as a message that prepare, that it would, people would be blessed by it, and that likewise, thank you for the blessing in working and preparing for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had Brother Darlu read the 1 through 19, and again, I guess that's preparatory, but I'm going to be spending most of the time in and around 20 through 27, which was the portion that we actually participated in, with emphasis mainly on Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." A lot of people today have heart problems, and it's not the pump that sits inside your chest cavity, but it's the attitude that we have towards many things, and in the case of the lost, spiritual things. So, if they get their heart problem fixed, then many of the other problems of life will likewise be come out better. Looking in here in the freshly painted sanctuary, in your life, have you ever tried painting a room without spattering paint on yourself? And I'm not sure, based on how the extra paint that was left over in places that shouldn't have been painted, how the painters looked when they left, but themselves. But again, if you've ever painted your own home, you realize sometimes that you get paint in the strangest places, and sometimes not, and even though you've cleaned up, it just shows up there somehow a day or two earlier, and it'd be either on elbow or a place that you missed, and realizing you had a long sleeve shirt on too and how it got there. But have you ever tried playing ball without getting dirty or washing the car without getting wet? It's really hard. How about staying pure and undefiled, living among sinners and not getting spotted while you're doing that? James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Not an easy task. How can you do it, do you say? Well, this morning we'll look at some passages from God's holy word that will demonstrate how the ingredients of life come into us and flow out from us through various channels. Three of them are given special attention in the portion of Proverbs 4 that I mentioned in the 20 through 27 area, and we'll be looking at here: the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. All of these streams of life come from one fountain, the heart. The godly life and even the disciplined life begins with the heart. The heart is where concentrated effort needs to be given. Eventually, the eyes, mouth, and feet will follow what is in the heart. If we carefully observe others, it is not difficult to find where we need to place additional attention. Today, we're going to take a short look at a passage from Solomon's Book of Proverbs. Jim talked about Solomon this morning, the wisest man on the earth at the time, and perhaps ever. But Solomon had a problem, and a part of it was the heart. Proverbs is one of the books of Scripture classified as the poetry of Scripture. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon all belong in the same package because they are written in Hebrew poetry. In the book of Proverbs, we read the wisdom of Solomon. A proverb is a saying that conveys a specific truth in often a pointed and pithy way. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experience. Proverb can be a truth that is couched in a form that is easy for us to remember. A philosophy based on experience, sometimes called a sententious sentence, a maxim, an old saying, an old saw, a bromide, or an epigram. All of these describe a proverb. The key verse in Proverbs, in the whole book, It's found in the very first chapter in verse 7 where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If we all could just obey the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, we could live a very pleasant and successful life. As you know, there are 31 and easily read chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read one every day, that corresponds to the particular number of the day of the month, you'd be able to read the whole book of Proverbs 12 times a year. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27 is one of a number of passages that outline some of the benefits that we're going to see of receiving and doing the work of God. Follow along with me again as we read earlier, but we'll begin in chapter 4, verse 20. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." In verse 27, "Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Verse 20 says, "My son, attend to my words. In other words, pay close attention to what I say. Give attention to my words. The words are the wisdom, which is the word of God. God's word is designed by God to give us through life in such a way that we will live successfully. Living successfully can be defined as prospering in every area of our lives. Every area includes not only our spiritual walk with God, but also our emotional, physical, and relational well-being with others. In addition, the verse also says that we are to incline our ear to the word, meaning that we are to make a conscious decision to turn our attention to it. In 1 John 1:4, John is writing under the inspiration of God, and he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." One of the primary intents of the Word of God is to give joy to the child of God as we find it, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, there are several types of messages that can be preached. Some can be placed under the heading of expository, as Pastor Sinski normally does. Analogy, textual, topical, question, method, etc. But there are some messages where the speaker will use a particular verse or a phrase, like a springboard, to launch off into a search through the Bible to seek the truth in a particular subject. And again, this is called a topical message. And there are some messages that no one could even begin to put under any category. But this morning I'm using Proverbs 4:23 as a springboard, so that would be a topical message. We'll be looking at several other passages throughout the book of Proverbs here and in the New and Old Testament. You know, I sometimes scratch my head at times and wonder what happened to the decade of the 90s. Some of you may be wondering about the 70s, the 80s, or even the first decade of this century in the same way. We almost face the fact that time marches on. Where you and I are concerned today, life is measured by time. All physical systems over time accumulate debris. It's an unfortunate fact of life. They get cluttered and clogged and congested, and that hinders the operation of the system. We found out how much extra clutter we had around here when we tried to get ready for painting. Let me give you some random examples. As we age, plaque tends to build up in our veins and our arteries, which gradually restricts the flow of blood to our vital areas. Seagoing vessels, everything from fishing trawlers to aircraft carriers, become encrusted with barnacles on their hull and in their piping system, which can slow the ship's progress through the water significantly. Many of these sea creatures even live or survive in the piping systems while they're in port. In just 1 year, an oil tanker or larger vessel can accumulate as much as 5 tons of barnacles on their hull. Many rivers have to be dredged periodically so that the mud and the silt won't build up and make them impassable to navigate traffic. And finally, the closets in our own homes and churches over a period of several years and decades will tend to fill up with all kinds of interesting items, such as financial records from 1987, Vacation Bible School materials dating back to the Bush administration. That's the George Herbert Walker Bush from 1992. We keep keys to locks that no longer exist. We have locks that can no longer be opened because we lost keys to them. We have a gallon jug filled with sand in our garage, a bucket of rocks on the back porch, old hymnals, antique vases, cane chairs with no bottoms, an adding machine with no paper, and enough leftover and miscellaneous plates, cups, saucers, and other cutlery to serve a large crowd at the next Finger Food Fellowship. But what I'm talking about is a universal problem. Any physical system, whether you're talking about arteries or ships or rivers, church storage closets, or your own garage, will eventually get filled with unwanted or unrelated and unneeded stuff and sludge and other bric-a-brac, and will need to be cleaned out. That may not be a pleasant process for anybody, especially if the stuff has been accumulating for some time. It may be dirty and smelly and time-consuming and just plain hard work, but it has to be done. Otherwise, the whole system breaks down. The same principle can be applied to non-physical types of systems. Marriage and family relationships, for example, can become clogged with unresolved conflicts and unforgiven offenses. But this morning, what I'd like to do is to focus on how this principle applies to our spiritual life. Because over time, if we're not careful, our lives too can be cluttered up with the debris of sin. Our minds and hearts can become encrusted with the barnacles of ungodly beliefs and attitudes. All this excess debris in our lives can hinder our relationship with God as well as other believers. It can also hinder our fellowship with fellow believers and with one another in a serious way. It hinders our ability to experience joy and peace and power in the Christian life, in our Christian life. What I'd like to speak to about this morning is how we can prevent that from happening, and how, when it does happen, we can clean out the muck and the mire so that our fellowship with God and one another will be free and unobstructed, so that we can enjoy the kind of fulfilling life that Christ intends. The first point I'd like to make in this process of sin, gradually infiltrating our lives and gumming up the works, is a common one to all of us. None of us is immune. None of us can afford to go merrily about our business unconcerned where matters of sin and holiness are concerned. If that were the case, then the scriptures wouldn't be so full of appeals to be watchful and careful and to guard our hearts. Again, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, that is, put a guard about it, for out of it are the issues," that is, the wellspring of life. Since from the heart come the wondrous surges of budding life, it must be protected. Verse 23 charges us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the very springs of life, the very issues of our life spring from it. The heart, that is the labe, in Solomon's saying, is never a reference to the organ in the chest that pumps blood. It refers to our inner man and our whole inner being. It is that part of us that constitutes the center of our mind, will, and our emotions. The heart is pictured as a source from which all life erupts. It is where the releases of life emerge and rise, and is thus a frequent topic in Scripture. 90 times alone in the book of Proverbs. The heart of the natural man is corrupt. Natural man has lost the ability to totally control himself. He is the victim of, and often the instrument of, capricious thoughts, lawless impulses, and wanton desires. In Genesis 6:5, God declares that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." The Bible declares that the heart can be double-hearted in Psalm 12, hard-hearted in Proverbs 28, proud-hearted in Proverbs 21, evil-hearted and unbelieving heart in Hebrews 3, cold-hearted in the New Testament, and an unclean heart in Psalm 51. The common problem of living without inner restraint, without concern for protection from the adversary being insensitive to God's leading, are the result of an unguarded heart. Beware of the hostile heart, too. Such is the warning of Dr. Redford Williams from Duke University's Behavioral Medicine Research Center. He's been saying for years that having a hostile personality or heart, that's a physical one, can kill us, most often by heart disease, but also by injuries and accident. Medical science has demonstrated that anger speeds the physical heart rate, raises blood pressure, and disrupts the coronary process. The spiritual heart, likewise, needs to be watched closely, because there's a great danger that it will be turned away from spiritual things. There are so many attractive influences, so many seductive forces. Since turning away could be catastrophic, it must be confined or closely observed, protected, and preserved or guarded, as it says in verse 23 of chapter 4. Psalm 129:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Later in Psalm 141:3-4, verse 3 and 4 says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." That is, not partake of their things that are forbidden by the law. In the New Testament, we also see Paul's admonition to the Corinthians that, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And in Ephesians, we're reminded that, "See them that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." What passages, as each of these are telling us, is that we need to pay full attention to the quality of our spiritual lives. We need to consider carefully the consistency of our obedience and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Otherwise, over time, the world will conform us to its way of thinking and to its way of speaking and acting. If we're not careful, ungodly habits and attitudes will eventually and certainly creep in. And what's really tragic, even a bit frightening, is that we probably won't even realize what is happening until it's too late. When someone walks away or falls away from walking with Christ, it's usually a gradual process. You've certainly seen it. Little by little, their taste for spiritual things diminishes over time. They lose their savor for holiness, their zest for knowing God. So the kind of spiritual activities which used to bring them great joy and pleasure now seem dull and uninteresting. What used to be seen as a blessing is now seen as a burden. One way of describing it is that although they still know the words of Christianity, they have lost the ability to hear the music. So the practice of private prayer and Bible reading, for example, becomes less frequent. Church attendance begins to slip. There is no longer care to spend time with their Christian friends. And as the world seduces them more and more, their tolerance for impurity in their own heart and mind and conduct gradually increases. To be concerned about avoiding sin is no longer seemingly important or worthwhile to them. But here's the key: it doesn't happen overnight. A person doesn't change from being absolutely committed to Christ on Tuesday to become lukewarm or indifferent the next day on Wednesday. And even when it appears that way, for instance, when there is some dramatic public moral failure in the life of someone who was thought to be an exemplary Christian, there has usually been a long period of time before that when they have been making small compromises with sin in the privacy of their own heart. A period of time in which their spiritual life has been slowly withering and decaying away. In other words, this process of decline is subtle and insidious, and often barely noticeable even to the individual themselves. And what makes it all the more deceptive is that many people were able to keep up the outward appearance of religion even while the hold that God has on their heart is weakening day by day. Again, Solomon observed this phenomenon when he wrote in Proverbs 24:30-34, "I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." Verse 32, "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." And verse 34, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and not thy want as an armed man." Solomon was reflecting on how a lack of care and attention will result in overall decay. And what is true in the physical realm is also true in the spiritual realm. A field doesn't fill up with weeds overnight, nor does a stone wall suddenly fall into disrepair. Decay in our physical lives and spiritual lives is a gradual process. All it takes is time, combined with a bit of neglect, a dose of complacency, and a general lack of watchfulness, and it sets in. Then before we realize it, our spiritual life is full of thorns, and our fellowship with God is in ruins. And the real danger is that by the time we wake up to what has happened, we may not even know or care anymore. Perhaps you sense this beginning to happen in your own life. Perhaps it's been going on for a while. If so, then I have good news. The process of spiritual decay is reversible. By God's grace and power, you can change. And if you don't see this happening in your life, that's great. That is the decay. What you need is to know as to how to prevent it, though. How you can keep the slide into spiritual poverty from even starting. But in either case, what we all need is essentially the same, some spiritual spring cleaning. Stopping to reflect on the quality of our walk with Christ, listening for what God is saying to us through His Word, and responding in obedience to what we discover. So let's look at, I have three suggestions on how to go about it. First, we need to realize that help is available. God has given us His Holy Spirit for this very, very purpose, to teach us, to enlighten us, and when necessary, to convict us of sin, to open our eyes so that we can see all the debris in our lives that need to be discarded, so that we can see all the weeds that need to be pulled. John 16, verse 7 and 8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You and I need to pray for the Spirit to carry us out of the ministry, out of this ministry in our lives every day, as David said in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding." That's not something you'll find a lot on people's prayer lists. Asking God to reveal your sin, your personal sins, asking Him to shine a light on all the gunk and garbage in your life, it's a little intimidating, perhaps a little frightening even. That's why facing our sin is something we usually try to avoid rather than intentionally seek out to correct. And that's part of the problem. Often when God sends messengers to speak to us about our sin, messengers in the form of a husband or a wife or a friend or even an enemy, we often clap our hands over our ears. We may often refuse to listen to the word of correction as it's spoken to us. We may change the subject. We may attack the messenger. We may leave the room. If that doesn't work, then we just deny the sin, we redefine it, and we rationalize it. And when finally, if all else fails, we rename the sin to make it seem less sinful or, if possible, even virtuous. We come up with pleasant-sounding euphemisms to describe it. So gossip becomes just sharing my concerns. Greed becomes thriftiness. Pride is reframed as having high esteem. Lying is stretching the truth or as expressing an inexactitude. And a harsh and critical attitude merely indicates that you have high standards. So you get the idea. My point is that you have to be willing for God to show you your sin. You have to be sincere, because if you're not, I guarantee you'll find some way to avoid hearing what God is saying to you. And so in order to help you pray that prayer with sincerity, I'd like to share some encouragement from the scripture passages, from some other passages here, that can help us muster the courage to face our own sin. A second thing that helps me is the knowledge that God is a gentle and kind and compassionate Father. And because of that, He won't give me more than I can bear. He won't load me down with such conviction of sin that it crushes me. He won't reveal so much ugliness in my heart that I'm just emotionally and spiritually overwhelmed. Instead, He'll lovingly and carefully reveal through enough to produce repentance, but not so much that I despair. Well, how do I know that? Because that's how Christ dealt with his own disciples. When he was preparing to leave them, he said in the Gospel of John, verse 12, or John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Jesus just didn't dump everything on the disciples all at once. He gave them as much as they could comprehend and accept at the time. Later, he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal more to them. And he does the same thing for us today, if we're his children. Little by little, he reveals us our sin and our need of repentance, but only as much as we can take. Another thing that helps me is the knowledge that God is fully aware of my flaws and faults and failings. They come as no surprise to him because he understands human weakness and frailty. And yet, in spite of everything, he still loves me. He loves you and accepts me and cherishes me, as in Psalm 103, verse 13, where it says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The third thing that encourages me is that no matter what I find in my heart, I know it's forgiven, that my sins are covered. There is no possibility of discovering something that will cause God to withdraw his affection from me, or revoke my salvation, or renege on his promises. In Romans 8, chapter 1, verse 1, rather, we see, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Nothing I may learn about myself can in any way alter my relationship with God, because all of my sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for in the death of Christ on the cross. That means I don't have to deny them or to hide them, either from God or myself, not that I could even. What an exhilarating sense of freedom that brings to us. As David expressed in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, do we really need the Holy Spirit to reveal our sin to us? Yes, we do. He can speak to us through various means, through a sermon or a book, a friend's counsel, and certainly through the Scriptures. But in order for us to hear his voice, it's essential that we pray and ask the Spirit to open our own eyes. Why? Why, you say? Well, because we have a great capacity for self-deception. We can't trust our hearts to tell us the truth when we ourselves are the subject of the investigation. In our own words, we always put ourselves in the best possible light. Nobody looks better to us than ourselves. We are not impartial judges of our own motives, nor of our own conduct. Just as we can be surrounded by clutter in our own home and not even notice it, so we need God's help to see the clutter and debris in our own lives. The good news, or the bad news, depending on your perspective, is that by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can see ourselves from God's point of view. We can see what God sees, and we can change. So what do you do when God answers your prayer and begins to open your eyes to some area of your life that needs to change? It's something like when you're getting ready for a visit from your in-laws and you suddenly realize how dirty and untidy your house has become overnight. Look at those windows, I can barely see out of them. And this carpet, and how many times have you wanted to clean out that garage? It's supposed to be a two-car garage, and we can't even get one car in there, much less two. The first reaction is to close your eyes because we don't like what we see. It was more pleasant and comfortable before when we didn't have to deal with the problem. The reality of grimy windows, a filthy rug, or a garage piled floor to ceiling with stuff waiting for the day in the future when it will be used. We like being able to tell ourselves that everything was fine, or that we need that thingamajig or that whatchamacallit so that we could go golfing or shopping instead of spending the weekend scrubbing windows and vacuuming the rug and cleaning out the garage. And so there's a strong urge to forget what we've seen. James 1, chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So I'm sure that most of us have at least one full-length mirror in our homes, or have seen them. It may be in the hallway or in the back of a door to a bedroom or to a bathroom. Maybe if you told yourself that it must be one of those funhouse mirrors that makes you look 20 pounds heavier than you really are. However, if I'm willing to accept what I see in the mirror as an accurate representation of my physical appearance, it can actually be quite useful. It can tell me when my hair needs to be combed, or when my clothes need to be pressed, or if I've got mismatched shirts, shoes, pants, or whatever on, just the color just doesn't match up. Now, it would be rather silly of me to decide that since I don't have to approve of what I'm seeing in the mirror, that I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to pretend I never saw my reflection. If I did that, then I'd never know that my socks didn't match and my tie was on crooked. And yet, that's what many people do when the Holy Spirit holds a mirror of God's Word up to their lives. It's what many people do when they hear a message that touches on an area of life that needs to change. They close their Bible, or they leave the church at the end of the service, and they completely forget what God was saying to them the previous hour. How foolish that is. What does James tell us? That the one who not only hears the word and sees what needs to change, but who continues to receive it, and who does what he says, that person will be blessed. Why not decide today that you will be that kind of a person so that you will receive the blessing that's promised here in God's holy word? As Hebrews 12, verse 1 urges us to do, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run the patience, the race that is set before us. A soap maker who was not saved was once walking along a road with a preacher one day, and he said to the preacher, "The gospel you preach has done much good in the world. There's still a lot of wickedness so in the world, and wicked people too." Quietly they continued walking on. The preacher did not reply to his friend's comment until they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. With his visual image before him, the preacher spoke, "Soap hasn't done much good in the world, I see, for there's still much dirt in the world and many dirty people that need to be cleaned." "Oh, well, you know," said the soap maker, "soap is only useful when it is applied." "Exactly," said the preacher. "So it is with the gospel. Our heart, the yearning of our intellect, the feelings of love and desire, and our willful life dictate to us how great extent we live because we always find time to do what we enjoy." Solomon tells us in Proverbs, again, verses 20 through 27 that we looked at, to guard our heart above all else, making sure we focus on the Lord. "Heed his wise words and walk in the path of his will for you." We need to make sure that our affections are for him and what he approves. We need to put boundaries on our desires. We don't need to go after what looks good. We need to look straight ahead. We need to keep our eyes fixed on our goal and not get sidetracked on detours that lead to sin. Proverbs chapter 4 urges us to consider carefully our own path in life. The scripture passage that we read here again, including verses 20 through 27, contain a 5-point evil avoidance strategy, and here's how it works. We need to make God's wisdom in your life's guide and goal in verses 20 through 22. We need to guard our heart against evil, verse 23. We need to watch our words, verse 24. And we need to keep our eyes on what is good and pure, verse 25. And we need to keep our feet away from evil, verses 26 through 27. Don't run to the evil thing. It's not easy to make our way through the maze of godlessness that threatens to defile us. So ask God each day to guard your heart, to guide your eyes, to direct your steps, and to remind you of his love often for you. May he give us grace each day to embrace his word and follow him with all of our hearts. Let's decide here this morning, each one of us in our own heart, that we will seek to rid our lives of anything which hinders us from following Jesus. Let's each of us undertake a little spring cleaning in our lives, perhaps. Let's determine by God's grace to make that our continuing quest. And let's remember that just as it is God who reveals to us the need of change, so also it is God who provides us with the ability and power to change. I'll close with this familiar verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glorified forever and ever. Let us pray. Again, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, for this portion of Scripture, for the several verses that we've seen. Again, apply it to our lives, open up our eyes to see things that may need to be changed, corrected. Help us to realize if we need to apologize to somebody for something said in haste or in other way, that the Lord would take care of the action that you convict us of today. Bless us now as we continue to serve you today as we go forward. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you as a personal Savior, the opportunity is available just to confess their sin, to open their heart, to serve you as their Lord and Savior, whoever loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.